Hey, God is good all the time. He is never gooder than when he demonstrates his grace to you. I know gooder ain't the right word, but hey, I have a master's, I can do that. It's really fun to see John up here talking like that. And he'd be the first to tell you, not by his strength, but by God's grace. Remember what he said? He's not working for grace. It's because of grace he's able to do these things. You ever go through a time and you just feel like you're going through the ringer in the dishwasher or in the washing machine, right? You're getting all wrung out. And you sit there, and I've been there, and I'm thinking, God, what is up with you? Where are you? When you finally get out the other side, you look back and go, you were there the whole time. I had my eyes set on me instead of Jesus. But now that I'm coming out, I've learned something. You know, Job was the same way. You read the whole book of Job. You know, when he gets to that last chapter, you know what he says? I was arrogant. I thought I knew all about you. I thought I had you in my little box. But I realized, I don't know nothing about you. All that I know is a pittance. You're a remarkable God. Right? Sometimes we go through things like that because it grows you. But he also said it was an opportunity to present Jesus Christ in a real life situation to a family. And at least one of those people came to the Lord. And you said the others haven't? It ain't over yet. God's grace is still functioning, right? Praise God. You did well, John. Okay, and you'll do okay next service too, all right? And by the way, if you get cotton mouth again, there's water right here. Yeah, I forgot to tell you that. That happens to me. There. How many of you ever planted a garden? Anybody? Okay, I'm a kid in Arizona. Desert land that's been reclaimed and made into a neighborhood, right? I want to plant a garden. And so mom generally told me, she grew up on a farm in Missouri. She didn't help me much. She just let me go ahead and do it. Because after all, digging in the ground in Arizona, it's like digging a rock. So I went ahead and planted my garden. Okay? What's the first thing you got to do when you want to plant a garden? What's the very first thing you got to do? You got to choose the ground. You got to choose where it's going to be. Now, it makes sense. It needs some sun. It needs to be able to hold the water when you water it, but it cannot just sit there as a puddle. I mean, it's got to do some perking and some saturating kind of thing, right? Okay, so you picked your place where you're going to put your garden. What's the very next thing you have to do? You have to claim the ground, right? You got to dig it up. If there's grass there, it's got to go. If there's weeds there, they got to go. If there's rocks there, they got to go. You got to prepare the soil. Today we're going to talk very agriculturally, okay? Farming. You reap what you sow is what Paul says, all right? He is going to continue developing what it looks like when we're living in the Spirit. He's going to compare choosing to live by the old nature, Galatians 5, 19 to 21, versus living by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He's going to show a great comparison. Let's use the word contrast because it's opposites. That's what we're going to look at today. All right? When you choose the wrong soil, what happens to your garden? My carrots only got that big. I could never grow them beyond that. Maybe I was impatient. But that's about as far as they would grow in that soil, right? Because the natural soil in the desert of Arizona doesn't work. You got to do something to the soil. Make it more loamy and more attractive for life and growth. Here's another thing. So you plant your garden and you got radishes, carrots, you got turnips, you got whatever you want to plant in there. But let's say you take this radish seed. It comes out of the package. You know it's a radish seed. You have grown things before. You know this is exactly what it is. You throw it in the ground. What do you expect eventually to crop up? Radishes. If I plant a radish seed, I don't expect carrots, pumpkins, watermelons, or corn. I expect a radish. Depending what you sow, where you sow, is what you reap. That's what Paul is saying today. And we move away from the garden in your backyard or on your property, and we move into the garden of your heart, your very soul. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 demonstrates bad soil and the harvest of that bad soil. Okay? Immorality, false rebellious worship, and the bigger part is the politicking, the campaigning, the struggle to make yourself significant. And it's contrasted with chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. And there it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is vastly different than the acts of the flesh. That's what Paul is looking at today as we make our way through here. So, the title is Work for the Harvest. The first point, wisely choose soil for the harvest. The second thing, patiently depend on the harvest. What farmer does not have to be patient and wait for the harvest to come? And so do we. And then the third thing, faithfully work for the harvest. Though that farmer is patiently waiting for his crop to come out the ground and produce a harvest, there are things that he does to keep the bugs away, to keep the weeds away, to help keep things growing. All right, let's start first of all, wisely choose soil for the harvest. All right, so we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. So let's begin at letter A stiff warning, and there's a very strong warning from Paul. Look at verse 7 and the very first portion. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked." Doesn't say you won't get away with it, just says God cannot be mocked. So what are we talking about here? First of all, number one, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. We've seen this before earlier in verse 3, where we talked about somebody who is boasting about something. They don't have anything, and they're just bragging. Remember my friend fishing? Okay, hero in his own mind. He really had nothing to brag about because he had no fly on the end of his line. All right? Don't deceive yourself. Sin is deceptive. Sometimes we get that temptation and we look and we say, oh, that looks like a very nice thing to touch, a very nice thing to engage in. And sin is over here, and what it has is a fishing tackle and a big old gnarly hook, and it has bait on the end. And it's deceiving you. That's the art of fishing, by the way, to deceive that fish. I fished a lot in the Salmon River and the Sandy River for steelhead. And what you're doing is trying to mimic something that fish will either get angry at and attack or get hungry and eat. And you're constantly trying to bait that guy to bite on your line so that you can pull him in and brag about how big your steelhead was, right? And by the way, salmon is a lot better tasting than steelhead, but steelhead's more fun to catch. So don't deceive yourself. In this context, what Paul is telling his readers and to you and I, we cannot expect to live by the flesh and enjoy the benefits of the fruit of the Spirit. They're not going to happen. If you as a believer are choosing to live in chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 19 to 21, if you're choosing to live by your own strength, by your own power, guess what is not happening? You are not producing, the Spirit is not producing the fruit of the Spirit. You're interrupting that. You are planting weeds in your garden. You're leaving the rocks in your garden. You have not removed the grass from the ground. By the way, you can't do that. You cannot walk into your own heart and dig up these things and remove them. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Galatians is all about. Our job is to submit. Our job is to obey. Our job is to do. That's what Paul Mead said about the book of James. That's what John Grogan was saying. Grace encourages us to be busy. So don't deceive yourself. Don't think, hey, I'm a good enough Christian, and I'm living on the fence, but I'm allowing my old nature to guide. It's either or, it's never a mixture. Look at number two. God cannot be mocked. This is a principle. This is a statement. No matter how much you take advantage of God, He is always God. everyone is accountable before him. You're not sly enough to live your life close enough to the edge to God goes, well, I guess that's good enough. It's never good enough for God. It has to be perfect. The word mock means to turn up the nose at, to be in contempt of. Here, he is claiming, here is somebody mocking the Lord. It's somebody who is claiming to be a Christian and to belong to Christ while living by the acts of the sinful nature. How do I know if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You tell me, right? And in this world, in this America, that's enough. It's none of your business from there. That is not what the Bible says. Jesus said, by their fruits, you will know them. By the way, look in the mirror. By my fruits, I will know me. So if I claim to be a Christian, but if I'm not behaving like one, the assumption is either you're not, or you're a Christian that's in rebellion. And there's enough places in Scripture that says when you win your brother back away from their sin, you have probably saved his life. All right? By their fruits, you will know them. Jesus uses that illustration twice. Twice. Okay? God cannot be mocked. He can't be mocked because all are accountable before God. You may live a lie before God, but you're only deceiving yourself, because when you finally meet your Maker and he's only been kind and gracious for so long, and then we have to make an accounting. This is the warning. By the way, if you're trusting and obeying the Holy Spirit and living in that way, you too will be accountable before God. But it's not like what you did for me. It's how much you obeyed my Holy Spirit. Okay? All right, look at letter B there. That means there's a serious choice. The other part of verse 7, the second half, says a man reaps what he sows. Pretty straightforward, pretty black and white. You plant a radish seed, what pops up? A radish seed. You live by the power or the acts of your sinful nature, you're not producing the kingdom of God. You live within your new nature by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are promoting the kingdom of God. Okay? What happens if you ignore your garden? It dies. The weeds take over and choke it out. The moles get in there, especially up here. But the moles get in there. Okay, the bugs. Okay? When you don't take care of your garden, it becomes a wreck. If you don't take care of the garden of your heart, it becomes bad soil. It becomes a wreck. Right? It's the Holy Spirit that changes us. It's the Holy Spirit does the work in us. My way of nurturing my garden is being obedient to the Holy Spirit. I cannot be obedient to the Holy Spirit unless I know what he's teaching me. And where do you find it? Here. And by the way, you do not find it just individually, you find it in community. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? By the way, once I sow my seed into my garden, can I ever reclaim it? It's going to grow radishes, carrots, or what have you. I can't sow my whole garden and say, oop, I want it all out of there. Snap my finger and poof, here it all comes. It's still in there. Right? What you sow will come up. All right? So number one under here, this is the serious choice, to reap destruction. And Paul is still on that warning. Look at verse 8, the first part. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, his selfishness, his self-absorbedness. If it's my opinion, it has to be my way. And if people don't do what I think ought to be done, I get my nose bent out of joint and I turn away from them. This is the bad soil. So the verse goes on, the one who sows to please a sinful nature, from that nature will reap, what's the word? You can say it louder. Destruction. This is a principle that is designed by the Creator. If we do not live for the Creator, we live for self. When we live for self, we are living against Creator. It's not what we were designed to do. Don't deceive yourself. You can't get away with it. God calls us into obedience. Okay? Look at Galatians 5:17. For the sinful nature desires what is, what's the word? contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. This doesn't mean they have a difference of opinion. This means their whole existence is for an absolute other reason. The spirit can never, nor will he ever, satisfy the human sinful nature. And vice versa, the human sinful nature cannot, nor will it ever want to, bring glory to God. Sowing here can never produce the kingdom of God. If you're living within your own selfishness, if you're living with your own, my opinion's the right way and you got to do it my way or you're all wrong, when you live in that whole arena, you are not promoting God's kingdom. You are promoting your own. And when you promote your own kingdom, you know better than most, and they should just listen to you. After all, I'm more significant than they give me credit for. You're convincing yourself. When you live that way, guess what? You're not promoting the kingdom of God. You're producing only destruction of yourself and of others because you're not seeing yourself in a real light. Remember what true humility is. Understanding who God is and understanding who I am. And understanding that relationship so that it compels me to want to live in harmony with God and his ways, with my Creator and his ways. Arrogance says other. Arrogance says, the fruit looks good. I wish to eat. That's Eve. And Adam, who was not deceived, but knew exactly what he was doing, took that same fruit. Here in the context of reaping discussion, here in the book of Galatians, remember, it's talking against those people who are coming alongside and selling them a different gospel, not the one that Jesus has taught, not the one that the apostles are teaching, but they're saying, all that's important, but you need to do this stuff too, keep the commandments and other things, because you're not really righteous unless you do it the way we think you should. So in the context, Paul talks against that, but he also talks against quarrels, chapter 5, verses 15 and 26. That's what this kind of soil will produce. It also produces conceit in verse 26. That means I'm so much better than you. It also produces envy. Jealousy is a nasty thing when it's not appropriate. Envy is a hideous, ugly thing. It's a heinous crime. That's in verse 26 of chapter 5. Also, when you're sowing in this soil, it produces no concern for others. In fact, you lose concern for others. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Then we also looked in chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, another kind of crop called pride. Pride doesn't care about others. It cares about me, myself, and I. Pride gets really envious of what others are doing. Pride has conceit for others. Pride wants to quarrel to have its own way. That's what happens when we sow in the wrong soil. By the way, as a believer, you can. Do you realize that? You can choose to live in a way that is contrary to the Spirit. You have that ability. I don't know if I'd call it an ability, I'd call it a liability. We can choose to live in the newness of life, in the way that the Spirit is leading. Is it hard? Was it hard, John? Oh, yeah. It can be breaking hard. But once doing the work, is it worth it? Is the harvest worth it? Amen. Okay? All right. Look at number two, the contrast to reap eternal life. Look at the second half of verse 8. It's just the other way around. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Where's your eternal life found? Where's your relationship in the Lord found? It is not in you. It's not in your ability. It's in the Holy Spirit. It's in the work of Christ on the cross, and he sent that gift. That's where it is. Okay? We could read verse 17 of chapter 5 again. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do. And so we need to choose to be obedient to that Holy Spirit. We need to sow in this soil. You know, it's really natural to sow here because you're born with the sin nature. When you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you a new birth, a new nature. And now you have the opportunity to choose either or. I wish that God would just say, this is gone, and I have no choice anymore. The day will come when I stand with my Lord in heaven. But right now, I'm learning to be broken. I'm learning exactly what God's grace is all about and how powerful it can really be. When we are sowing in that new nature with the Holy Spirit, we are producing God's kingdom on earth. Eternal life. It is an unhindered relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, before Christ, you're dead. You're not mostly dead. You're not going to be dead. You're dead. Spiritually, it's over and done. Ephesians chapter 2, it describes it with an illustration of the grave is already dug, and our spiritual life is already dead and laying in the grave, and all that's left is for the dirt to be pushed over. But God's great love and rich mercy made us alive in Jesus Christ. That's God's grace. The context related to this, sowing in the Spirit and reaping eternal life, it's the context of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is, stop there, love. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So what does it look like? If it's a diamond, what does it look? It has many different facets to it. It looks like joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. They may not be in order, but I got them all out of there. So that's the context, okay? So choose your soil wisely. And God gives you that option. By the way, if God just chose the soil you're going to live in, is that really an opportunity for me to love Him? I become a robot. And God did not create you to be a robot. He created you with an opportunity to love Him back. If Carrie and I love my wife dearly, we've been having a great time. I'm so glad our kids got out of the house. Kind of. I can say that because they're close at home. Okay, they're no longer in Guam, that delinquent child. Okay, but let's say we love each other. I'm pointing here because that's usually where she sits. She'll be there next service. But let's say she never had an option to differ with my opinion at all. Hey, by the way, some of you expect that of everybody. That's a sin. But let's say that she had no option to ever disagree with me or anything. If I ask, she does. Would you say that she really loves me? You'd wonder where her head is, right? You'd have a problem with me, right? It's really funny. Yesterday she asked if she could, she wanted to support a friend that we know to go on a mission. She's probably going to end up a career missionary. And she says, is it okay if I support her? And my answer is, am I your father? Do you have to ask permission? Well, I just want to make sure that we're in agreement. Okay, that I can go with. See, that's love. You see, God loves you so much. He's done so much work. All He wants from you is to love Him back. To reach out and allow the Holy Spirit to change your life. To transform you to the kind of person that God intended you to be at creation. Which sin has marred and destroyed and messed up and corrupted. All right. So look at number two. Patiently depend on the harvest. We're going to look at verse 9 here. Letter A. There's the temptation of weariness. Any of you ever been weary? Fatigued? Okay, Deborah's working hard at this coffee stand and other kinds of things, and there are times when I call her up, how you doing, Deb? And she goes, I'm fine, Dad. And I say, you better go to bed and get some rest. And it's more than just sleep that she needs at that time. It's real rest. The temptation of weariness, it happens to believers. Hey, I'm here to tell you, when you're a pastor and you're leading a group of people and you're trying to reach a community and you're working with other pastors, you get really weary. Because the human element is annoying. I just think, you know, if we just get on board with what the Spirit wants and move in that direction, how awesome would it be? The world would just shake. It'd be like those 12 apostles running around spreading the gospel and the disciples, right? But we grow weary because we look around, we watch the news, and there's these murders, and there's these different things, and then there's these things that we have to vote on or against, and then there's the presidential election campaign, right? And do you get weary? I sure do. Yeah, I sure do. But we can look back, and God's grace is always there. God is not standing off in a corner going, gee, I wish it would go different. God is still on top of things. Okay? His grace is always working, and so is his justice. But there is this temptation of weariness. Look at the first part of verse 9. Let us not become weary doing good. Doing good. We've talked about that before. We're going to talk about it again in a couple weeks. It's the result of God's grace working in us. Note down there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God is creating good works within us. We'll talk at the end what those good works are. All right. So the temptation of weariness, what does it look like? Number one, becoming self-absorbed. Becoming self-absorbed. There's a reference back to verse 3 of chapter 6. To be weary means to lose focus. You kind of get weary and you're not really focusing on what you should be doing. You might be driving and you're fatigued or weary, and the next thing you know, have you ever driven down the road and gone, how'd I get here? Weariness. We can get that way in our spirit. The church in Ephesus did that. We see it in Revelation. You have lost your first love. You've grown weary. Okay? This happens when we forget the joy of serving others. Not just being kind, but serving others for the cause of Christ. To make the gospel known, to introduce people to Jesus, to help believers be encouraged in Christ. We forget the joy of serving others. When we become self-absorbed, we become critical, conceited, destructive. There's other words we could throw in there, judgmental and so on and so forth. Right? Look at number two. Another thing related to the temptation of weariness, becoming less interested in others. Both of these are in the context of Galatians. Becoming less interested in others, weary, not only means losing focus, but it also means losing my purpose. We have a purpose in this life. This purpose in this life is not to retire well. It's not to acquire wealthy things. It's not to own a car that gets great gas mileage. It is not to be kind to your fellow human being. Our purpose as believers is to bring glory to God in how we live and the things we say, which includes being kind and being sensible and so on. Okay? Weary, losing purpose. We tend to voice and protect my opinion more important than proclaiming Christ and the gospel. I'm more concerned that you don't wear shorts in church than I am that you're in church hearing the gospel and being encouraged to go out and share Christ. I'm more concerned that you're driving a particular car that doesn't get quite enough gas mileage rather than how we can share Christ with those around us. We worry about the petty little things because we can control those, theoretically. And we forget our purpose on earth as believers is to present, introduce Jesus Christ to a world that doesn't know him. They may know about him, and they may not have the right information, and they need to hear about Jesus. Look at letter B, the motivation to continue. The second half of verse 9. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So the farmer's out there, he's worked his field, he's planted the corn is growing, and so he's standing there going, I demand that I have ears of corn now. Does it happen? You know what happens? They come in their own time. And then the farmer has to watch his crop. Because when they're ripe, they're ripe. And if you miss their ripeness, you miss the harvest. And how dumb would that be, right? So you got to watch and look for that harvest with anticipation and excitement. So number one, God's harvest will happen. You ever wonder, God, where are you? Why is it taking so long? God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That should be our motivation. That should be our purpose. That should be our focus, is the gospel. Preaching it and living it. But God's harvest will happen. It is His promise, not just here, but throughout Scripture. And God's promise should be our motivation because it is a thing that is going to occur. It's not might, it's not maybe, it's not going to be impartial. It's going to be in full, and God's promise will be fulfilled. By the way, you know what this means? The Holy Spirit will produce righteousness in your life. But God, look at me. I am sometimes just a loser for you. I struggle so much. I just can't keep my head straight, my words straight. I just mess up all the time. I find myself floating into this garden. Keep me over here. You understand that whole concern is God's grace in your life? If you didn't have God's grace in your life, you wouldn't care. You would not care. God has promised that if we obey and submit to the Holy Spirit and fulfill our lives with God's word and accumulate with God's people, gather with them, He will produce a crop of righteousness within us. It'll look like love, God's kind of love. And it'll have the facets of joy, peace, patience, etc. Okay. Look at number two, our role in God's harvest. We don't just sit on our laurels and God makes it happen. He wants workers, wants us to be in the field. So our role in God's harvest, keep on farming. Keep on farming. How many times has a farmer lost his crop to the hail, to fire, to locust, to whatever? And what do the next season? They plant again. Just like a fisherman. The two most optimistic people in the world are a farmer and a fisherman. Because a fisherman can go fishing, catch nothing, they can't wait to go out the next day. Right? Because I'm going to catch a fish. A farmer is going to have a harvest. That's the kind of motivation that we should have. How do we do this? Look at chapter 5, verse 25. Second half of that verse. How do we fulfill our role in the harvest? Keep in step with the Spirit. Submit and obey. Do what He says. You don't know what He's saying unless you're in God's Word and in community. So the two ways to do that, two things we have a hard time with ever since we were old enough to make up our own mind. Trust and obey. Let's go to number three and let's look at faithful work. Faithfully work for the harvest. Okay, this is verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to those we like. Let us do good to, go ahead, David. All people. Got you hung up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. Verse 10 is a summary of chapter 5. Don't live by the acts of the flesh, but allow the Spirit to produce fruit in you. And verse 10 says this is how you do it. So there are three things I want to talk to you about. What it means to do good works. In my opinion, you know, there's different things that talks about good works in Scripture, but at the heart, the soul, the motive of it all, loving God's way. That's the good work. Before Christ, without Christ, you cannot love God's way. Because you have Christ in your life, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you now have the Spirit within you who is transforming your life. You now have a new life, the capacity to love God's way. So am I perfect at it? We always have to bring that up and say, no. So then I just kind of skate, no. If you're really in Christ, you don't want to skate. You don't want to just kind of think it'll all work out. If you truly love the Lord, you want to honor Him. So here are three areas in which I believe we're called to do good works that God prepared in advance, Ephesians 2:10. Letter A, by loving God well. By loving God well. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. Do y'all know where that what that verse is in this church, how important it is? That's where Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment in the Bible? And he says, hey, the first is very critical, and it's this. Love the Lord your God with all your
heart, soul, and mind.
Then it talks about a second one, love your neighbor. Okay, here we're focusing on the first half. Love God, heart, soul, and mind. And in Mark it says heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, so what is the significance of those three or four things? The significance is this. With your totality of your human existence, love God with everything that you can. What do you love and you would never, you would just die if you could not eat it, drink it, do it, or be with her or him? It's my kids, it's my wife. Okay? There's a whole lot of other situations that I would really be hard-pressed to not be around. But if I couldn't be around my family, my heart would be so weak, so brutalized, so it'd be rough. What is it that you really love? You see, the greater thing than my family is that my family is in relationship with the Lord. That's what it is. I would love to be with my kids and their husbands if, you know, they weren't following the Lord. But you know what's really cool? They're following the Lord. I don't know how that happened. Carrie, it's her fault. Actually, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And I think parents that kept them focused on Jesus and watching our own life. Got to love God well. Can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He has just finished the Beatitudes, and now he's given an important focus. Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. This is something we ought to put in our own life. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise the church you attend. Praise the Bible study group you're a part of. What are you to praise? What are they to praise? Your Heavenly Father. I don't do it for my own vainglory. That's sowing to the flesh. It does not build God's kingdom. It builds your own, and who cares? Don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. But we need to sow and live our life in such a way that our light brings glory and praise to the Father. By the way, just by reference, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it's those seven churches, and they're pictured as lamps on a lampstand. You see the correlation to this section here. Okay, and there are some that says your light's going to shine forever. And there's one or two that says, you be careful or I'm going to take your light off that lampstand. Meaning, you don't have the privilege to bring glory to God because you're not. Right? So we're called to honor the Lord. All right. So how do we love God well? Make him known accurately. We need to let people see the Spirit alive in us. We need to keep focused on praising God, not ourselves. I got to throw this in there. I don't mean false humility. You know what that is. You praise God, but you're looking for glory for yourself. You want people to go, wow, you're really cool. You're a Pharisee if that's what's going on. We need to praise God for God's sake. Look at letter B, another way to do good works, by loving others well. By loving others well. I could put neighbor in there. I just chose others. There's a verse in Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbors yourself. That verse in Matthew 22, our important verse in our church, that's the second commandment that God says. Love God, love your neighbor. It's pretty important. Leviticus 19:18 is quoted numerous times throughout Scripture. Okay. This doesn't mean being a kind person. But by introducing them to Jesus and the gospel. It's how you handle life. It's how you speak about Christ. It's our opportunity to tell others about Jesus, about His grace. By the way, if you're doing that with a heart that loves God and loves people, because God loves people, you will be kind. But you're not going to be shy and worry, I'm going to lose a friend if I tell them about Jesus. Because you love God so much, you love them so much, you got to love them in the most divine way possible, and that's sharing Christ. By the way, just to insert here, I've been talking about those Awana signs you can put in your front yard. I still have some left, so if you'd like to put those Awana signs in your yard, if you can afford it, it's $18, and they're on their way. They should be here, I think it's this week. But they're not really big, you know, and it's the, you saw the Awana announcement. It looks similar to that, and you just poke it in your yard, okay? And some of you have said, well, I don't have a yard that's conducive because I live in the Tulies. Well, maybe you can make an arrangement with somebody you know to put it in their yard or some other thing. Get them put up, okay? And I'd love to saturate Belfair with the Awana sign. Okay. Oh, by the way, I want to mention one other thing. This is a very generous church. You want to make sure you're being generous to the church budget. Summer has been a little difficult because we've been running, okay? We're doing fine. We're paying all our bills, but it's nice to be generous to the budget. We cannot give to other things and sacrifice the budget because we drop and die, okay? You don't do that. I'm just being a good shepherd. I do want to mention to you, thank you for your generosity to Turning Point. That was really great, and thank you, Jen, because she put all the profit right to that. But the other thing I want to mention is last week I told you that we had problems with our phone system. It's going to cost about $1,500 to change it. Guess what? Somebody said, I'll meet that need. So I told Jen, boom, she called in. And so Monday, right after that announcement, we have a new phone system. So call and leave your messages. It's okay. All right? I just want to thank my church for meeting the needs. And the person said, I love this church. We're got a great mission, and we're accomplishing a lot. There are some things that are distractions, and I have the ability to take those distractions away so that we can continue in ministry. So it's just wonderful. Okay, one more thing, and then we'll be done. This is faithfully work for the harvest, letter C, by loving believers well. Please notice in that verse it says loving God, loving others, all that's included, doing good, but it focuses us on what? Other believers. You know who we're most critical against? So oftentimes it's other believers. Right? Shame on us. It shouldn't be that way. Would you turn with me to John chapter 13? John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's giving them a very, very important command. Okay, so John 13, 34 and 35. You've heard this before. A new command I give to you, Jesus is speaking, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. So there's the quality of love, God's kind of love, not just a human kindness getting along business. It's God's kind of love. It goes on, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. My friend, if you are a believer and you're being critical against other believers and you have no grounds, no purpose other than to defend your own opinion, guess what? You're sowing, your garden is over here in the dark side. It is the acts of the flesh. You are not building the kingdom at all. I don't care how righteous you feel, you're not. We need to be encouraging and building each other up, submissive to the Holy Spirit. That is sowing in the good soil. Often, this is what believers' greatest challenge is, being critical of one another. And guess what? Satan loves it when we struggle here. Because when we are biting and devouring, which is in the context of Galatians, when we're biting and devouring, Satan is going, good, they're not talking about Jesus. And that's all I can do. Hang on. Okay? All right, with that, I've got some applications for you. Time for me went really fast, so I hope you can hang on. So the applications. I asked the question, which field are you sowing in? Your old nature, your new nature. Here are some ways to evaluate your own heart. So again, it's a contrast. The flesh. If you're sowing, if you're living in the garden of the flesh, you're afraid your own opinion will not gain prominence. And you have to push and you have to fight to make sure that your opinion has significance. You're going to win people to your side. If you're living in the Spirit, if you're sowing over here, you're focused on your own spiritual health and you're encouraging others as they grow. You're more concerned about growing in Christ than you are getting your opinion out there. Look at number two. If you're sowing in the flesh, you will resist finding time to serve in a ministry of your local church. Because God said do it. It's not like don't. It's not like it's up to you. God in His Word said, I love my local church. You need to be in ministry. And so if we're not involved in ministry, and we don't really have a real significant reason, then we are opposing God. If you're sowing to the garden of the Spirit, you will rearrange your schedule so you can contribute to the ministry effort of your church family. Because we're going someplace together. We need each other. That's what God intended. Then number three, how you treat others, and I put in parentheses, believers, non-believers, leadership, workers, I try to include broad categories. How you treat others reveals the field you are sowing in and the true attitude in your heart. What field are you sowing in? Paul is calling us to bring praise and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank you for today. You're an awesome God. I thank you for your work you've done in our hearts and our lives. Your grace is remarkable. We heard from John Grogan today, but there are many others in this room and in the next service and across this world where the Holy Spirit is alive and well. Father, I thank you for the evidence you are alive, that your grace is alive. Pray that we never take it for granted. Help us not to grow weary, but to stay strong in the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this day and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.